Well, for the last several Sundays, six of them to be exact, counting today, we've been looking at this kind of one word, although we asked the question, what is precious to you? I didn't know it would go on that long, 6 weeks or so, when I started on this topic, but it just kind of grew, and even into the funeral sermon that I had to preach Friday. It came out in that too, which is kind of neat, I thought. So we asked the question again today, what is precious to you? This will be kind of review over the last 5 weeks with some extra things added as well, but just so you get it, it's been interesting to me anyway, because as I told those at the funeral Friday, that precious to me, as we grow up, men don't use the word precious. How many of you have used it today? Anybody? Nah, probably not. You know, it's kind of it's kind of a girly word? Well, but we don't use that. We think it, though, because there are a lot of things that are precious to us, but we don't use that word too much, probably. And so we looked at several things, and we'll just review those for a moment, because the word precious in the Hebrew and Greek means something that is above worth, beyond being beyond worth or what we could pay for it. And so we looked at a few things over the weeks, and some of the things that might be precious to us is a pound of gold is worth about $30,000. That'd be kind of precious. I'd rather have a pound of $100 bills, though, because it's worth more. And a pound of 1-carat diamonds was pretty pricey. That'd be pretty precious in worldly terms. And then a pound of pink sapphires would be really pricey, $248 million worth. And so we talked about things like that. But also, there are these kind of things, too. You know, parents, grandparents, children, friends, babies, toddlers, precious memories. We know that song, don't we? Time is precious. And somehow it ended up with just husband on there. So husbands are not what, no, maybe it's there too. Wives are precious too, aren't they? So we've got to include that. So those are just some things, material things in the world, and then people things in the world that can be precious to us or worth, abundantly worth everything. And so we looked at a few scriptures over the weeks. Psalm 139, verse 17, the psalmist writes, how precious are your thoughts to me. And so David was writing and saying, God's thoughts about me are really worthy and precious to me. And then we looked at 1 Peter 1, 7, where it says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. Have you ever thought about your faith being more important and worth more than gold? It is. And it says, they're worth more than gold, though it perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying our faith is much more precious than gold. Even when our faith is tested, it's much more precious than gold, he says. And then we looked at couple of verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, and we'll probably repeat those in a few minutes, but it says there, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at this one, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we talked about the promises that God has given us in his word. There are 30,000 of them there. Not all of them are exactly to us, but they are there in his word. And we looked at several of those. And then last week, we looked at this last one, which we're going to continue into this week. In 1 Peter 2:4, it says, coming to him, that is Jesus, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but precious, but chosen by God and precious to him and to us. And so we looked at that. Jesus is kind of the peak of preciousness for us, or should be. That is, he is worth everything in our lives. That's kind of what Scripture tells us, isn't it? So we asked the question last week, why is he precious to you? And we're going to go on to a few more things, three more things this week. We could have done 20 or 30 or 50 reasons, but we looked at four or five last week, and we'll look at three more this week. And the first one is, he is precious to us because everybody needs a lamb. I don't know where my title came from necessarily, but it just popped into my head while I was reading some of these things, and I thought, boy, how true that is. And you'll see that as we go. You'll remember, out of the Old Testament, we remember about Passover, don't we? And on the 10th day of the month, the Israelites there in Egypt, this was 4 days before they were going to leave, well, more than four, a little more than 4 days, but before they left, on the 10th of the month, they all took a lamb into their house. And I've told the story a lot. You know the what's coming, I think, probably. And they kept it there for 4 days and kind of made a pet out of it. I mean, it could only be a year old, up to a year old, and it had to be perfect, spotless, nothing wrong with it. And I think even in the Hebrew, it talks about it kind of being like a pet lamb, like you might suppose you might have. And then on the fourth day, they had to kill it and shed its blood and put the blood on the doorpost of their home. And then they had to roast the rest of it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, if you remember Passover, because the Lord's death angel would pass over their house if the blood was on the doorpost. You remember that story back in Exodus. And so everybody needs a lamb. Everybody needed a lamb then who was in that house, because if they weren't, the firstborn of all of the land, didn't matter who, would die the next day. And so it's important then that everybody had a lamb. And so everybody needs a lamb. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We looked at some of Isaiah 53 last week. Really, Isaiah 53 is a great chapter in the Old Testament that we should read often. And I do, and we do too sometimes. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's a very truth statement that Isaiah is writing, that God has inspired Isaiah to write. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, God put on Jesus, who this passage is talking about, 800 years before Jesus came, that all of our sins would be laid on him. And then verse 7 says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And as we look in the New Testament, he opened not his mouth in defense of himself. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so in the Old Testament, 800 years before Jesus came, Isaiah was describing what would happen to him when he got here. And most of the chapter describes that in Isaiah 53. And so he was led as a lamb to slaughter. And then if we go to the New Testament, we see in John chapter 1, verse 29, that John the Baptist was seeing Jesus coming to him. And it says, on the next day, John saw Jesus. This is John the Baptist. Saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus is described in the Old Testament as a lamb. He's described in the New Testament as a lamb in several places that we're going to look at. As a matter of fact, the verses that we just read, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received from tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Other places in the New Testament, in Corinthians, it says that Jesus became our Passover. And the idea there is our Passover sacrifice, our lamb. And so his blood is precious to us. He is precious to us because of being a lamb. Well, it's kind of interesting that we have a picture of a lamb as a kind of a docile kind of creature, which they would be and are. Even some of them kind of fun to pet and be around. We even go and take kids to places to play with them, don't we, and pet them and everything else. They're precious. But look what happens in Revelation 6. So I want you to get the idea. Not only is Jesus a lamb like that, a precious lamb in that way, there are other things that God says about this lamb. Revelation 6, 15 and 16 says this, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid himself in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, this is describing an incident that hasn't happened yet. It will happen in the future, maybe sooner than we think, when the sixth seal is open of the seven sealed scroll that we see in Revelation. And so when that seal is open, this is what the mighty men of the earth say to them. They hid themselves in caves and the rocks of the mountains. There's a great earthquake when that seal is opened, by the way. And it goes on and says this. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So not only is Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament as a lamb, and then up through the New Testament, the Gospels as the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God. And even here in Revelation, when the end times come fully upon our earth, the people of the earth say, we want to be hidden from the Lamb, when in fact, they really need the Lamb. But it's too late by this time for them, as a matter of fact. And then because verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so there's coming a time, of course, that we call the tribulation period, 7-year period of time on the earth, that's going to be really, really, I don't even know what word to describe it, nasty, worse than that. We think it's bad now, don't we, when we look around and see some of the things that have happened, particularly over the last month or last week even, we think it's pretty nasty out there in some places. We try not to focus on that because that'll be depressing if we did, but it's gotten nasty, but it's going to be really bad in this 7-year period of time that probably isn't too far off considering what's going on in the world. But look over at the end of Revelation in chapter 19, not clear to the end, but in chapter 19, verse 6 and 7, it says this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You don't have to stand, by the way, there. If you remember, that's in, what's that called? The hallelujah chorus, yes, and everybody stands when that goes off. Anyway, so you see the picture. This is when Jesus is about to come back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And several things have happened up to that. And verse 7 says this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And so Jesus is described as a lamb in several places in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament, and even in the Revelation, he's described as a lamb. And he says there's something coming. A marriage is coming. It's actually a marriage feast that this word says of the lamb, and his wife has made herself ready. In the New Testament, the church is pictured as a bride, as the bride of Christ, as a matter of fact. And so as we are living in the life that we live now, God is preparing us as a bride to meet the groom when he comes. And of course, he comes before that 7-year period of time and gathers us off the earth to take us to be with him. And this is what happens. We get to come back with him at this time, and there's going to be a marriage feast that goes on. Now, I know these terms, we imagine the beautiful bride in a white gown, and we've had several of them in here, weddings and things, and other places around the area, and even as far away as Florida, I think I did one. I did one in the air, too, last year. Oh, that was just about this time of the year, wasn't it? Not going to do that again. But to think that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be with him, and it says there that we've made ourselves ready. On Wednesday evening, we've been talking a little bit about what it means to get ready for him and what we need to be involved in doing that prepares us for him. And so this is another picture that we have of the Lamb. So we have him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Didn't we just read or sing two verses that had precious Lamb of God, Messiah, in it, in that last hymn that we sang? Well, not the last one, but anyway, So that's what he is. He's the precious Lamb of God. He's precious because he's a lamb. Verse 8 says this. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Did you notice it didn't say the self-righteous acts of the saints? It said the righteous acts of the saints. And we've been trying to say on Wednesday night and other times, the righteous acts of the saints are the works that he gives us to do. Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he gives us assignments. He equips us with abilities and gives us assignments to carry out his work in the church and throughout creation. And those are what these righteous acts of the saints are. They're not something we dream up to do. They're things that he gave us to do. And so it's important, as we've been saying on Wednesday evening, to know what those are so that we can do what he wants. Verse 9 says this. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So the word blessed in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, means happy. And so he says, happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are called there when the gospel goes out and we believe it and we apply it to our lives. We take it into our lives and believe what Jesus did. And it changes our lives. New creation, I think the Bible talks about. So, why is it precious to you? Because everybody needs a lamb. I hope you've taken the lamb and the blood of Calvary is on the doorposts and lintel of your hearts and your life. That's kind of the picture there in the Old Testament. Well, why is he precious to you? Everyone needs a foundation. Everyone needs a foundation. If you don't have a foundation, your house gets washed away, doesn't it? And foundations serve to be stability for our lives. And so everyone needs a foundation. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And so not only do we need a lamb to provide the payment for our sin, we need a foundation to grow on and to build on. And so God says, I lay in Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. And he's talking here about the fact that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. You remember the triumphal entry day, the Passion Week that started then, and a few days later he was nailed to a cross. A few days after that he came out of the grave. That's what he's talking about, the foundation stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 kind of quotes some of these things out of the Old Testament. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. In other words, those who believe on the foundation, on the Lamb, on Jesus, will never be put to shame. He bore shame for us, didn't he? And then verse 7 says this, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. And so that's the point we're on today, the fact that he is precious as a lamb. He is precious as a foundation for the church and for our lives. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And so we see that there are those in the world today that reject Jesus as the lamb and as the foundation to live on and to build on. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If we haven't built our life on him, we're not building much of a life. It might be successful in the world. It might be everything that we want and have and need, and all, but it won't be successful. We must build on the proper foundation. Even those works that we talked about a few minutes ago are built on the proper foundation. 1 Corinthians that we are reading here before that says that or after that rather, if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, his works will be tested by fire, and so the wood, hay, and stubble works burn up. But the works that he's given us to do, that we do, do not. 2 Timothy 2:19. I know we've given you a lot of verses this morning, but this is how precious it is that God has spilled it through the whole book about the preciousness of Christ. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. I hope you've read this verse sometime, because this verse is encouraging for when you don't think anybody's around, anybody cares or anything. The Lord knows those who are his. Do you know how well he knows us? He knows everything about us. Everything we think, everything we've done, everything we're going to do, everything we do, where we are right now, this morning. He knows that. And guess what? Because we've taken the Lamb, and because we're trying to build our life on his foundation, he knows us and loves us. What's the one guy said? Warts and all. He knows everything about us, and still he cares for us. Sometimes we are very disappointing. Although, did you know God can't be disappointed? You think about that for a moment. We're disappointed when somebody does something that we don't like, or we don't know they're going to do, or something like that. But God knows everything. He's not ever disappointed. He does work with us as a parent would. And so we want to be on the straight and narrow, because his chastening can be rough sometimes. Anyway, he used that just like I remember. We didn't call it chastening when I was growing up. Did they call that chastening when you were growing up? No, it was look out, your dad has a belt or something like that, wasn't it? Anybody ever been paddled with a belt? I don't mean beat with a belt, but paddled, yes. I probably told you this story. I was standing in our living room one time, and it was kind of up like this. Dining area was down two steps. It was over here. And I'm standing here back from the doorway, and my mom's over here at the kitchen sink down in this area over here, and she said something for me to do. And I'm 17 years old. And whatever it was, I don't remember. I smarted her off. My dad was sitting right there at the dining room table, and I couldn't see him. But what happened next was not pleasant. You probably all have experienced things like that, I'm sure, haven't you? Probably. God chastens us sometimes when we don't do what he says, but still loves us, and he knows us. His foundation is sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, or depart from wrongdoing and sin. So, why is he precious to you? Everybody needs a lamb. Everybody needs a foundation. And everybody needs a king. When I was putting this together, this started coming to me, I thought, well, those things don't even go together. Then I happened to think, well, yeah, they kind of do, because everybody needs this. Everybody has a king of some kind. Did you know that? There's somebody who's king of your life. No matter what, who you are, doesn't matter. But everybody needs this king. Matthew 2, and we'll just go through this kind of quickly. You remember the three kings, we say, we call them, who came from the Orient to Jerusalem, and they were looking for, well, they said here, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So whoever these people were, and however many of them there were, they were coming to see someone who they knew as king of the Jews, and they saw his star in the east, and they knew that he was worthy of worship. You know why? Because they knew who he was. That's why. And so he was called a king, even at his birth. Then later on, we read in Mark 15, verse 2, Jesus before Pilate. Then the Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." He did come to offer himself to the Jewish people at that time as their king. And they thought he was going to come and take over and put the Romans out of everywhere and rule. And that was not the plan at the time, was it? But he is the king of the Jews, and he was and is. Verse 37 says, And they put over his head this accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the king of the Jews. You remember there was a big controversy because the religious Jewish leaders said that Pilate is the one who made that sign, or had that sign made. And the religious leaders said to Pilate, no, don't do that. Say that he said he was the king of the Jews, not that he was the king of the Jews. They know you, as you know, they just rejected him and turned their backs on him. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb. Now, this is at the end of Revelation almost, and there will be a big world war then. They'll come to Jerusalem. They'll surround Jerusalem and that area there, and they come there for one purpose, to fight against the Lord Jesus who is appearing in the sky and coming to the earth about this. Could you imagine? I always try to picture this. All the armies of the world will be gathered there at some point. Matter of fact, there are a lot of them there right now. Did you know that? We have people there in the Middle East. A lot of countries over the world have people there in the Middle East right now. And Jesus is going to come riding on a white horse, it says in Revelation 19. And these people are going to gather there to do battle with him. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Wonder who that is. We get to come with him, by the way, and we don't have to battle at all. Not one lifted finger. He will take care of that. And then, as we see over in Revelation 19, we see that his actual coming at that time pictured. It says this: "And he was on, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's as he comes riding on a white horse. And it says his vesture is dipped in blood, and he has on his garment and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everybody needs this king. If we don't have this king, we'll be among the ones who are standing there against him. But if we have him, we'll be with him. So, he is precious to us, isn't he? He is worth more than rubies. He's worth more than pink sapphires. He's worth more than all of creation, because it all belongs to him, as a matter of fact. He made it. Why is he precious to you? Last week we looked at he came as a servant to show us what a servant is. He is exalted above everything. After his death and burial and resurrection, he was exalted back to the heavens, to the right hand of God the Father. He was rejected while he was here on behalf of us. He came into his own, and his own rejected him. But those who received him, to them he gave the power, the ability to become children of God in John chapter 1. And because of his suffering, he's precious to us. We emphasize his suffering sometime when we talk about his death and the beating and all. And so he's precious to us because everyone needs a lamb. He's precious to us because we all need a foundation. And he's precious to us because we need a king. Who's your king today? Is it you? Is it the world system and the way the world works? Is it somebody else? I had somebody come up to me one day last week and tell me about somebody else that was his king. I didn't get a chance to talk a lot with the person, but a little bit. And he asked me some questions, and I said, I wouldn't go down that road if I were you. That's my last words with him, leading to some more, I hope, yet in the future. Well, he is precious to us. We wouldn't gather here on Sunday morning if he was not precious to us. And precious more than a worldly word, but precious in the fact of who he is and how great he is. Well, I hope some of these things caught on to you a little bit over the last 6 weeks so that you can realize that, and maybe it changes how we think a little bit too sometimes and how we live. Would you bow with me? Father, we're very thankful that we can be here together, but we're thankful, Father, for who we serve. We're thankful, Father, for who we gather together to worship. We're thankful, Father, for the precious Savior that you've given to us. We're thankful for the Lamb that you've presented for us to be a payment for our sins. And we thank you, Father, for the foundation that you give us in him that we can build upon and grow upon and become what you want us to be. And we thank you for the King that we have. We're grateful that the world system doesn't rule us. We're not of the world system. We're not of the world, Jesus said, but we're in the world. And so, Father, we pray that these things would help us to live pleasing to you in the days ahead of us with everything that's happening in the world around us. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name, and amen.